Should be on now. We're going to get started. I guess I need my Bible, huh? All right. Morning, folks. I tell you what, time's going by, isn't it? How's Brother Stevens doing? Is he? Good. I haven't talked to him in a few days. Let's see. Hold on a second. I had something very quick. There it is. All right, now, I'm going to test and see if you're awake here this morning. All right, out on a limb. Okay, some plants, said the teacher, have the prefix dog. For instance, there's the dog rose, the dogwood, the dog violet. Who can name another plant prefixed by dog? Little Johnny sat in the back of the classroom and thought and thought and thought. Pretty soon his hand went up and he said, I can, shouted the boy. And he jumps up out of his seat and stands up and he says, cauliflower. Sorry. All right. I told you had to be awake this morning. All right. If you will, open your Bibles to the book of, I believe we're in 2 Thessalonians now. 2 Thessalonians. I know it's in my Bible somewhere. There it is. 2 Thessalonians. So we finished up, if my notes are correct from last time, finished up 1 Thessalonians. We'll start off this morning just in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. We'll start off with verse 1. In 2 Thessalonians 1:1, the Bible says, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow real quick for a word of prayer. Father, once again, we come before you on a Sunday morning. And Lord, we just ask that you would clear our minds, Father, and just help us to set the world aside for a little bit of time so we can open up your book and once again take a look at the words of life. Father, we pray that you'd minister to each and every heart that's here this morning. And Lord, that something that's said here may be a help and a benefit to those folks here in the congregation. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So you have 2 Thessalonians. I'm going to get confused all morning, I'll tell you right now, because in prison, Brother Dave and I are doing the prisons, and I'm in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. So this morning, I'm starting off in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. So if I wind up in the wrong spot, and you don't know what's happening, I must have turned the wrong page in my notes, and I'm giving you guys the lesson for the prisoners, which may be appropriate, I don't know. But 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul, Silvanus, and Timotheus, under the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So you have here Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus. Now, you know Paul and you know Timothy pretty well, but Silvanus. Now, if some of you are like me, then you probably get to the point sometimes where you can't see the forest for the trees and you kind of miss. And so I got to looking at this and just, okay, Silvanus. And Silvanus is only mentioned 4 times in the New Testament. But, you know, most of you probably know, some of you probably don't. Silvanus is actually Silas. It's in the Bible, it's, our brother, our beloved brother Silas. As Silas, he's mentioned 13 times in the book of Acts. Silas first shows up in Acts chapter 15. In fact, turn to Acts chapter 15, if you will. Acts chapter 15, we'll take a look down around verse 22. Silas shows up the first time in the book of Acts, and you guys know the context of of Acts chapter 15. Paul and Barnabas had been up in Antioch, and there's some disputes going on. Some of the Jews are saying that the Gentiles need to be circumcised and keep the law. And there's a dispute going on, and they go back to Jerusalem, and they get the question answered. And that's when Silas actually shows up. Take a look down in verse 22. It said, then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And they wrote letters by them after this manner: the apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying ye must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment, it seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. And I know this is going to be a struggle, Vlad, but I'm going to try to keep this fan on me while not interfering with the microphone. So help me out here. So Silas shows up in Acts chapter 15, and it says in there, back in verse 22, it says he's one of the chief men among the brethren. He's one of the chief men among the brethren. He, along with Judas, of course, not Iscariot, he went to settle a dispute up in Antioch. And look at verse 26. Verse 26, talking about Silas and Judas, it says, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. What a blessing. I mean, what a blessing to be someone that not only the Lord, but also the leaders of the church can count on. Amen? I mean, they have this dispute going on up in Antioch, and Peter and the apostles need to send some messengers up there, you know, to provide some validity to what they're saying. And you get Judas and Silvanus or Silas chosen to go up there. And what a blessing, you know, what a blessing it is to be of the caliber of Christian and to be known amongst the brethren as somebody that can be counted on, somebody that can be responsible, somebody that the Lord trusts. And that's a good thing. And that's not easy to do because we're humans and we fail all too often. But Silas here, Silas was labeled as one of the chief men. I was talking to Vlad, I think it was last week, and we were just kidding around and you know, just talking about Brother Stevens being out of the pulpit and just different things. And he was saying that the church that he had attended before he came here to Blessed Hope Baptist Church, that he was a Sunday school teacher there. And of course they asked him to leave because he was a heretic on the Bible issue, because he believed the King James Bible. But the funny thing is, when they asked him to step down as Sunday school teacher, there was no one to raise up and take his place and teach a Sunday school class for grown adults. There was nobody there. I mean, a church full of people, and there was nobody there to step up and just simply take over a Sunday school class. And brother, I was thinking, you know, how different it is in our congregation. You know, what he was telling me that at that church, they had occasionally a pastor would go on vacation or whatever the case. You know, he would be away from the pulpit. They actually had to go out and hire or find a professor at one of the colleges or find somebody to come in and preach services because there was nobody in the congregation that was either able or willing to stand up and take on the responsibility. Now, that's certainly understandable if it's a young church and you're just getting started and, you know, maybe the Christians that are in the congregation haven't had a chance to grow, but that church had been around and been established for years. What a shame, brethren. I look out here at the congregation, and I see a congregation full of men and women who are well able, very capable, and willing to stand up and do what needs to be done for the Lord Jesus Christ. We have people, you know, we have people that regularly stand up and take over services. And I tell you what, you don't know how much of a blessing, folks, it is to have you. You don't know how much of a blessing it's been for Brother Stevens being in the hospital to know and be able to just rest and be assured that, you know, there's folks back in the church, men that he helped train and teach and mentor and, you know, was an example for all these years, that they were able to stand up and in his absence, take the burden on their shoulders and do what needed to be done. Amen? That's a blessing. Take a look down in verse 32 in Acts 15. It says there, and Judas and Silas, being prophets, also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. I thought that was pretty interesting. Judas and Silas, being prophets themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. And after they had tarried there a space, they were let go in peace from the brethren unto the apostles. Notwithstanding, it pleased Silas to abide there still. All right, so here you have this dispute going on up in Antioch. The apostles get together, they settle the dispute, they come up with an answer, and they select some of the chief men, somebody that's chosen, somebody that's trustworthy, and they send him up to Antioch. And there is our Silas. What a blessing to be found, just simply a Silas. What a blessing to be found, a Silas. And I noticed that in verse 34, Silas got up to Antioch. And brethren, he went through all the stuff that he needed to go through. He delivered the letter. He stood up and bore witness to the fact that, yes, this is what the apostles have decreed. This is what they came up with as far as an answer to settle this dispute you guys are having up here about, about matters of the law and the Gentiles and what they had to follow. And it says in there, brethren, that after his job was done, he desired to stay. Look at that again. Look over in verse 33. After they had tarried there a space, they were let go in peace from the brethren unto the apostles. All right, job done, task accomplished, job accomplished, you can go home now. And then verse 34, notwithstanding, it pleased Silas to abide there still. It pleased Silas to abide there still. All right, so what do we know about Silvanus, about Silas? I'll tell you one of the things we know. We know that, guys, he goes above and beyond the minimum that's asked of him. And that's a blessing. I mean, that's a pattern. That's where we should be. Right? Brother Stevens, assigns you a task and, you volunteer to do something and you put your name on the list, you go out there, you get it done, and then you decide, oh, you know what? I can do a little bit more. That's why he's one of the chief men. That's why he's one of the chief men. It's brethren, it's good to have folks like that in the congregation. You know, he does what he's supposed to do, and then he goes that extra mile. Not only that, while he was up there, remember, he's back there with the apostles back in Jerusalem, right, where the heart of things are. He winds up in this, strange place up in Antioch, where amongst all these, these Gentiles, the lowlifes, the heathen, and he decides, once his job is done, he decides to continue on and do a little bit more. And you know what? He actually develops a burden for those people up there. I mean, Silas, here one of the chief men, develops a burden for the people up at Antioch, for the Gentiles. And the Lord stirs up something inside him, inside his heart. And the Lord, the Lord puts a burden on his heart for the Gentiles. And he stays up and he follows that. Lord ever put a burden on your heart? Lord ever given you somebody that you cared about, that you loved, that... you went out to do maybe you went out to do a side job or something and you stuck around a little bit longer and then the Lord laid it on your heart to witness to somebody. Listen, that's what made Silas one of the chief men. Next thing you know, down in Acts chapter 15, he was the one that Paul chose, obviously, when him and Barnabas had that little spat over John Mark. I mean, a Silas. They get back, he stays around up in Antioch. Him and Barnabas decide to head off on another missionary journey, and they have a little dispute over whether John Mark's going to go with them or not. Barnabas wants to take him, and Paul says no. Barnabas takes John Mark, and they head off one direction. Paul heads off in another direction, and he has to choose somebody to go along with him, and he chooses Silas. He chooses Silas. Look at I mean, it's Silas that is in Philippi when Paul's in jail. The Philippian jailer, the story of the Philippian jailer. It's Paul and Silas sitting in the jail together singing. And what a blessing. All that came from just simply being somebody in the congregation who was trusted and who was willing and who stepped up to the task when they were asked to do something and then took it upon themselves and went a little above and beyond simply what they were asked to do. The Lord then saw that in his heart, looked down and stirred up the pot in his heart a little bit, gave him a burden for the Gentile people that he was up there initially settling this argument for. And next thing you know, he's side by side with Paul. He's been chosen for something. And he's side by side with Paul in jail. Yeah, I grant you. Singing hymns, though. Singing hymns. He was with Paul in Acts 17 when Paul visited Thessalonica. He was run out of Thessalonica. He was run out of Thessalonica in Acts chapter 17 as well. Paul and him and Timothy were out of Thessalonica. You know what it said back there in Acts in 15 verse 26? It said, "Men that have hazarded their lives." Men that have hazarded their lives. You know what we need, brethren? We need Silas. We need some Silases, some Silvanuses. Take a look at Acts chapter 17 real quick. Verse 11, "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word of God with readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily. Rather, those things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and men not a few. And when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. And immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea. But Silas and Timotheus abode there still." Once again, this guy shows up, right? Persecution started arising, and they're afraid for their lives. The men go to send him away, and Paul gets, heads out of town, which is what he was supposed to do, and Timothy and Silas hang around for a little while longer. That's pretty good. That's pretty good. And so they send Paul away to Athens in verse 15. "And they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens, receiving a commandment of Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed. They departed." So Paul gets sent away to Athens, calls for Timothy and Silas. And Timothy and Silas wind up meeting Paul in Corinth. And all this just started from simply a man in a congregation who was dedicated, who was faithful, who was willing to take on a task that he was asked to do, and who had an open heart when he was asked to do that task, accomplished a little bit more than what he was asked to do, and then wound up, the Lord gave him a burden for those people. The next thing you know, he's right there next to Paul, going through everything, hazarding his life yet once again for the gospel of Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians, Silvanus is mentioned as this guy. He preached with Paul and Timothy to the Corinthians. In 1 Thessalonians, he was with Paul and Timothy writing to the Thessalonians. Obviously, in 2 Thessalonians, where we're at, he was with Paul and Timothy writing to the Thessalonians. And turn to 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. First Peter 5, take a look down at verse 12. I ran across this as well. At the end of 1 Peter, look at verse 11. "To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you." I don't know, but I have an inkling this is the same guy, Silvanus. still around in 1 Peter. He's a faithful man. He's a faithful man. Listen, the Lord may not call everyone to be a Paul. The Lord may not call you to be, you know, the top guy in charge, the one that the spotlight is on, taking all the pressure, taking all the heat, you know, out there in front of the whole congregation and doing everything. The Lord may not call you to be Paul, and He may not even call you to be Timothy. Timothy obviously was one of those three men that were running around together. Timothy got called, and he wound up being a pastor as a young man. The Lord may not call you to be a Timothy, but I tell you what, He will call you to be a Silas or a Silvanus. He will call you to be that faithful one that's sitting in the congregation that when there's a need, you can be tapped on the shoulder and you're willing and able and ready to stand up and do what needs to be done. Amen? That's a blessing. And it's a blessing. I mean, I look out here, it's a blessing to look out and see a lot of folks in a single location like this that can be called on in that way. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. I would venture to say that, it's good to have Christofferson's back. Amen. It's good to see you guys again. It's a blessing. I'd venture to say that Brother Mark and Sister Lori have a couple of Silases back there in China. I know sometimes they're hard to come by. And I know sometimes the Lord calls them and takes them away and moves them to a different location and gives them a different thing to do. But I'd venture to say that He's probably got a few back there. He's got a few back there. How do you be a Silas? How do you be a Silas? Well, I know one thing about Silas or Silvanus. I know that when he was back in Jerusalem, he was hanging out with the right people. Right? He was with a good crowd of friends. I know that he was a faithful. I know he was willing to accept danger for the Lord Jesus Christ. I know he was willing to go the extra mile for the brethren. And I know this. I know that he was willing to do all this stuff and not necessarily have the spotlight placed upon him. He was just willing to sit back and do what was necessary. Brethren, that goes a long way. That goes a long way. Silvanus, quite the guy. Necessary guy. A necessary guy. I got to look at my notes a little carefully here. All right. Being a Silvanus. Take a look at 2 Thessalonians again. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Second Thessalonians, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God our Savior. Oops, I'm sorry. I jumped up to 1 Timothy. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, under the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Take a look at verse 2. It says, "Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth." Verse 2, Paul gives a similar greeting in Romans, Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 Thessalonians, here in 2 Thessalonians, Timothy, Titus, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus and Philemon, and he even ends Hebrews with a very similar greeting. He says just simply, "Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." And I got to thinking about that a little bit, and I got to wondering, that's a good greeting to give somebody. I mean, grace be unto you and peace from our Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, I mean, we just walked in the parking lot and hadn't really had a chance to say hi to Brother Mark and Sister Lori very much. But you walk up and you see somebody and you ask them, you know, hey, how's it going? Hey, what's up? How you doing? And you know what the standard answer is that comes out of their mouth almost every time? Inevitably, the answer is going to be, oh, going pretty good. Doing fine. Really? Doing okay. Everything's okay. But how often, brethren, do we greet each other and really from the heart desire to know how things are going? I mean, Paul's writing this letter and this greeting, he has it in just about every one of his letters, every one of his epistles, he greets the brethren in a very similar fashion, almost verbatim. And you can rest assured, Paul's greeting was heartfelt. Paul's greeting was heartfelt. You ever walked up to somebody and say, hey, how's it going? And they said, oh, going pretty good. And then you look at them, pause for just a second, just because, you know, the Lord twinges something in your mind and your heart. And you look at them real quick and you say, no, really, how's it going? You ever been genuinely sincere in the greeting? I tell you what, you have to be careful sometimes doing that because quite often you'll have somebody in tears in front of you. Because you know what? A lot of times it's not going very well. And we're all really guilty about, you know, putting on a front, putting on a face, putting on a, you know, an air that everything's going fine and that, you know, hey, we can handle things and life is okay and I'm getting by. But the truth of the matter is there's an awful lot of times, brethren, when things just aren't going that well. And I tell you what, you know, Paul sends his greeting in each and every one of his books that he writes. And he was genuinely concerned about how folks were doing. If you've never done that, try it sometime. I can hear it after church in between service. Everyone, how you doing? Oh, no, really, how you doing? But no, I mean, you walk up and you meet somebody and you know, you ask how they're doing, how's it going? And maybe at first it's just a formal greeting, but then the Lord lays something on your heart. Hey, pay attention to that. The Lord lays something on your heart and says, no, ask him again. Like I said, you may have to be prepared for tears sometimes. But brethren, I hope that we're not shallow in those things. I hope that we're not shallow in those things. Take a look at verse 3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. I can't take this next sentence as a whole because it's 9 verses long. I was reading part of, you know, Alexander Hyssop's book, you know, Two Babylons. And I was just reading through, and I mean, the guy writes. And I ran across this one sentence, and it seemed like the sentence went on and on and on and on and on. It was a long sentence. And I, just out of curiosity, on a whim, I don't even know why, but on a whim, counted the words in that sentence. There were, if I remember right, 57 words in that sentence. You imagine a sentence 57 words long. Wow, that's pretty amazing. Well, Paul here in this sentence, I counted them. Paul writes a sentence that's 194 words long. Now, I don't know, and I can't prove this, but I bet in the originals it wasn't even 200. But he writes 194. You guys are really, really, really tired this morning. You're going to put me to sleep here. He writes a sentence that's 194 words long. It says, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because of that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all towards each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith and all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. So Paul's writing to the Thessalonians here, and he starts off, we are bound to thank God always for you. You know what he said, brethren? You know what he said? He said, we're bound It's our duty. We have to. We owe it to you. We're obligated to thank God for you. What a thing to say about the church. Hey, listen, these people made a big enough impression upon Paul and Silvanus and Timothy that they felt obligated to thank them. Remember what I said, I think it was last time, you know, Sunday school, it's not about you. Remember that? It's not about you, the whole thing about being selfish and, listen, life doesn't revolve around me and it's really about what I can do and you know, what I wind up accomplishing for somebody else that really matters because life's not about me. You take the Christoffersons, right? You guys headed over to China. They gave up a lot. I remember years and years ago when they were selling and getting rid of everything. I think I still got one box somewhere in my garage. It's got some random papers. I've looked through it to see if there's anything important. There really wasn't. Just, you know, some old things. But I remember when they left. Hey, listen, brethren, it's not about us. You know, they left, headed over to China to help the Chinese people over there. Headed over there to be a blessing to them. And gave of themselves for some Gentiles over in China. Right about now, they look back. They look over at the church in China. And you know what? Like Paul was with the Thessalonians, I bet they can look back and say, I'm bound to thank you. They went over there to help the Chinese. They gave of themselves to go over there to help the Chinese. And you know what the Lord did? The Lord turned that thing around. And I know there's a lot of trials and ups and downs and, you know, running from the police and all that kind of stuff. I know all that happened, but you know what the Lord did? The Lord turned that thing around, and in those Chinese people over there gave the Christoffersons something to be thankful for. I would venture to say, brethren, there have probably been numerous occasions over the last, what's it been, 18 years? Over the last 18 years where some of those folks over there in that country wound up being probably more than you'd care to admit, a lifesaver for each one of them over there. See, Paul went out of his way, and Silvanus and Timotheus went out of their way to go up and give of themselves to the Thessalonians, preach to the Thessalonians. And what happens is they give of themselves, and the Lord turns that thing around and blesses you when you're trying to give of yourself. And I venture to say that there were several times over the last 18 years in China where, you know what, those two folks sitting over there needed somebody and something. And the Lord provided it from the people that they went over there to help. What a blessing. I mean, what a blessing. You give of yourself. And the Lord turns that thing around and blesses you with it and provides what you need. Paul said, we're bound to be thankful for you. We have to. You've meant so much to us. You've done so much for us. You've blessed us and taken care of us so much. We have to thank the Lord for you. Hey, brethren, that's, in all honesty, and, you know, I'm not trying to, you know, puff you up or lift up your, you know, your pride or anything like that, but in all honesty, brethren, that's what this congregation is like. There's a lot of missionaries, a lot of pastors, a lot of people that come through here and look at this congregation and they walk away going, wow, that was refreshing. Amen? Don't we get that a lot? Evangelists coming through, pastors coming through. We have these special meetings coming up. And you know what? There's going to be a couple of preachers come through here, and their desire is going to be to give of themselves to you and to give you the Word of God. And they're going to be working and studying and doing everything they can to give of themselves to you, to help you, to be a blessing to you. And you know what inevitably is going to happen? you folks are going to turn around and be a blessing to them. Hey, that's the way it's supposed to be. Paul said, we're bound to give thanks to God for you. That's what it's supposed to be. You know, try applying that general principle to your marriage. You know what? You give of yourself to your husband or wife, and you know what'll happen? Lord will turn that thing around and give you something to be thankful for. I think I mentioned that, you know, marriages are very dear to my heart anyway, probably because I come from a family that my parents divorced when I was about 8. And, you know, I had firsthand opportunity to see the pain and everything that they went through. And there's not many things that I like to see more than husband and wife that are happy and in love and have a good marriage. It kind of gets me right here. Right? Makes my hay fever act up. You know, my eyes get all teary-eyed and watery and, you know, stuffy and stuff. But how do you do that? You give it yourself. You give it yourself. Take a look in Luke chapter 6 real quick. Familiar verse. Keep your hand in 1 Thessalonians, but I don't know why I'm going to the middle of the Old Testament. Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, verse 38 just says this. It says, "Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again." You know, brethren, that's a good principle to conduct yourself by. That's a good principle to conduct yourself by. Turn to Romans 16. Romans 16. Romans 16, look at verse 3. "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles." The principle of giving of yourself. You never get away from that in the Christian life. And you know what? We're human beings, and we're selfish by nature, and we always have to be brought back to that single principle and be reminded, hey, listen, our job is to give of ourselves. Paul ran across, Priscilla and Aquila here, and he says, who have for my life laid down their own necks. That says a lot. Kind of reminds me of Silvanus, Silas, men who have hazarded their own lives for Jesus Christ. You know, there's no greater joy, brethren, than to give of yourself, especially as a Christian for the cause of Jesus Christ, to help your brethren out. Aquila and Priscilla, they've laid down their own necks. 2 Thessalonians, back in 2 Thessalonians 1, it says, "We're bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure." So here you have Paul writing back again to the Thessalonians, and you know what he finds in them? He finds joy in them. And he's talking about that little church there, and he says in there, you know, "We thank God for you because of your faith, your charity, your patience, and your endurance." Your faith, your charity, your patience, your endurance. Galatians 5:22, familiar passage, the fruit of the Spirit. It says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." That's a good measuring stick to hold up to a congregation. And Paul, just in passing, just in two verses here, not even a complete sentence, goes through the church at Thessalonica, and he hits 4 out of those 9. And the rest are really implied if you look through. But he hits four out of those nine fruits of the Spirit. And he said there, look at verse 3 back in 2 Thessalonians. He made a very interesting statement there. He said, We're bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. The charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. Now, brethren, that's quite the compliment. That's quite the compliment. Take a look at 1 Peter 4 real quick. 1 Peter 4, verse 7. First Peter 4, 7 says, "But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober, and watch unto prayer. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." Paul back there in 2 Thessalonians said, "And the charity of every one of you toward each other aboundeth." The charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. And 1 Peter 4 says, you know what it says? It says, charity shall cover the multitude of sins. I was typing my notes, you know, just kind of getting ready for this and sitting down there. And, you know, sometimes you kind of have the verses rolling around in your head and you kind of know what it's saying. And I was sitting there typing it out. And I mistyped 1 Peter 4 because I thought I knew what it said. I typed it, charity shall cover a multitude of sins. Charity shall cover a multitude of sins. Like some of them. But that's not what it says, brethren. It says charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Charity shall cover the multitude of sins. You know what that means? Brethren, Paul's writing back to the Thessalonians, and he's thankful for them, and he's bringing out some good things about the church there and what they're all about. And he says, you know, one of the things, in essence, he says, one of the things that's notable about you is you have charity toward one another. All of you have charity toward one another. That charity aboundeth. And Peter says that charity shall cover the multitude of sins. You know what there's going to be amongst this congregation? There's going to be a multitude of sins. There's going to be folks you're going to get crossways with. There's going to be folks that things are just not going to go well, you know, between. But you know what it said? It said there that charity covereth the multitude of sins. Now, those Thessalonians were being thanked and acknowledged as having a church and having a group of people that had every one of them, all of them, their charity towards one another aboundeth. Brethren, that's where we ought to be. That's where we ought to be. You know, we just gone through the last, month and a half, 2 months, maybe longer for some of you. We've just gone through a very rough time as a congregation. And I tell you what, again, not to puff you up or anything, but a lesser congregation could have been torn up pretty badly having to face some of the things we've had to go through. There could have been all kinds of infighting and, you know, little people with their own agendas and all that sort of thing. But brethren, your charity abounded toward one another. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing. Paul could have very, very easily written those very words about this congregation right here. He could have easily written those words about this congregation right here. You know what? We faced some of those trials and some of those tribulations, and brethren, you faced them well. You faced them well. Now, those Thessalonians, it said in there that they endured persecutions and tribulations. I mean, it was like Paul was writing and said, "Oh, by the way, I appreciate not the fact that you come through your trial." He said, "Tribulations and persecutions that ye endure, as in constant, ongoing, never ending, over and over, one after another." And sometimes it gets that way. He said there, take a look in verse 4, "So that we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure." In all your persecutions and tribulations. It wasn't just one. Brethren, that was a regular part of their existence. 2 Timothy 2:3 says, "Therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." I just take a few mental notes there. Give of myself, and the Lord will turn that thing around and give me something to be thankful for. Have charity with the brethren. All the brethren. All of us have charity with the brethren. You know, expect trials and endure those trials. Hey, listen, there was a lot of things going on in the congregation, not only that were visible and very public and, you know, like Brother Stevens and that everybody knew about, but I tell you what, during that same time frame, there were people in here going through some personal trials, very less public and in some cases very private, that nobody else knew anything about. And you know what? The devil didn't win. The devil didn't win. I mean, you folks, you know, are in a lot of respects like the Thessalonians. Your charity towards one another, even in time when there was trials and turmoils going on that other people, like I said, weren't even aware about. Listen, your charity towards one another held each other up. That's a blessing. That's a blessing. I was reading through here and, you know, getting ready for this and just reading those first couple of verses there in 2 Thessalonians 1. And you know what I thought? I mean, I thought of you guys. And you're to be commended for that. And brethren, that's the way it ought to be. You know, charity covereth the multitude of sins. And the more you can exercise your charity and the more charity that you can, muster up within yourself, you know what? The stronger this congregation is going to be. It didn't say that Thessalonians had conquered sin and they weren't offending one another and they weren't going through any troubles or somebody didn't say something stupid once in a while. No. It said there was a multitude of sins. In other words, they were just a group of people going along, doing their thing, sinning on a very regular basis, just like everybody else. It didn't say they had risen above sin. It didn't say they had risen to the point where they were so spiritual that nobody made a mistake and therefore nobody got upset. It said their charity was such that when someone did have an infraction, they took care of one another. They took care of one another. That's where we're at. That's where we need to be. What time is it? 9:45. Wow. There's no way. I like this because that means I have some stuff already ready for next time. You know what? I'm going to go ahead and give you a little break here today because there's no way I'll be able to even try to condense this stuff into the next 5 minutes and still give you a little bit of time between services. But Suffice it to say, brethren, let's go back to 2 Thessalonians real quick. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you, the churches of God, for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. I can tell you this. There have been plenty of preachers who come through here and preach to you guys. If they were to write a letter back, it would probably start with something very similar. And that's a good thing. You know what? You've done well. You've done well. So, I guess, keep up the good work. Amen? Keep up the good work. Let's bow for a word of prayer and we'll take a break. But Father, thank you for these few things that we had a chance to go over in the book of 2 Thessalonians. I do appreciate, Lord, the people that you put here in this congregation. I thank you for the instruction, Father, for the fact that the Word of God has been able to go forth from this pulpit and from individuals on their own reading their Bible and praying and trying to learn about God. Father, you've been able to work a work in our hearts, and you've been able to produce something that in a lot of churches, Father, is almost unheard of. And Lord, we're grateful for what you've done here. And we have seen some tribulations and some persecutions and some things that have arisen. But Lord, your grace has been sufficient. And I just thank you for the way your people have handled it. And I pray that you'd continue to help us to be charitable towards one another and help us to ever be vigilant, Father, and to love and take care of one another as a congregation. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, folks, let's take a short break.